Alrighty, let's go back to Exodus this morning. Exodus chapter 12. Saw something this week that I hadn't seen, which is really strange. But not so strange either. Exodus chapter 12. Y'all doing all right with the reflection here? You okay? It's not. I don't see anybody going like this. No. Exodus chapter 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, verse 2, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating, and shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb, notice the difference from a lamb to the lamb to your lamb, is supposed to be personal. Amen? Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. They shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. They shall eat the flesh, and that night roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. That which remaineth of it until the morning shall ye burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Let's bow our heads and pray. Well, Father, we come to you this morning with a familiar story, probably familiar applications in some regard for most folks here. I pray, Lord, you'd enlighten our eyes to some things, Father, perhaps we'd overlooked. Maybe we missed the import of some of this in times past and maybe even in our day today. Lord, I pray you'd show somebody a need for salvation if they are not saved. We pray that we might be clear, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this is plainly the origination for what we know about the Passover, that great feast of the Jews. We know that this all is a picture of the work of Jesus Christ. This was shown to the Jews 1,500 years before Jesus Christ ever showed up, okay? And when you get down to it, one of the most mystifying things that ever happened was that the Jews should be shown this picture and would have celebrated this for centuries, 15 centuries, and that one day when the Messiah, the Passover Lamb, truly showed up, they rejected Him and missed Him. It's a remarkable thing. And so it is when they rejected Christ and killed Him, then He rose from the dead and they rejected Him again. So it is that the benefits of this matter came to us Gentiles. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing in that, for one, we are not subject to those Old Testament ritual ordinances and rules and so on and so forth. We don't have to honor their Sabbaths or their holy days. Because, why? Because those things were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We don't keep them because we have Christ. Now notice this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and keep your finger in Exodus 12, please. I just wanted to show you this, that there can be no doubt that Jesus Christ is our Passover as well as the Jews' Passover. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Just to make sure that you understand that this thing was fulfilled in Christ, and here's the proof. Purge out therefore, verse 7, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, now this is not just Paul, he's writing to Corinthians, these are Corinthian Christians. Christ is our Passover and is sacrificed for us. Is that right? And so it is that when you get around to looking at other passages, Colossians 2 says, "And so, in Christ, you are complete in Him. We, Gentile dogs that had no hope, we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and with strangers from the covenants of promise, we are brought into the family. We are placed in Christ by our faith. And ladies and gentlemen, we are complete there in Him. So we don't keep Passover stuff. We don't have to honor Sabbath days. We don't have to do that because we have the fulfillment living in us, Jesus Christ." Right? Well, that said, that means this story, which is a true story, becomes kind of a template for all of us to go back and reflect a little bit. You ought to be able to read you into this passage pretty well in Exodus chapter 12, right? For instance, you start with a perfect, spotless, innocent lamb. Now, there's nothing cuter in the world than newborn livestock. Baby calves, baby horses, even baby pigs. But baby lambs, I mean, they're just the cutest things in the world. And so we are taught that Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He was the perfect Lamb. He was harmless and undefiled, separate from sinners. And you ought to understand who that is. And so here is this little lamb taken from its mama. Once it's weaned, it's kept up those 7 days, knowing all the time that it's in that stall. That family knows that little lamb is going to die. And so there comes the day, the hour, that the head of the household has to go out into that stall as the Passover hour approaches. He literally takes that lamb by the wool of the scruff of its neck or its head, takes a knife and does this movement, and that little lamb's throat is slit. And as it trembles and shakes from its death throes, he holds it up over a bucket, lets it bleed out into that bucket. I mean, that guy is personally responsible for the death of that lamb. You killed Jesus Christ with your sins. It's a very personal thing. And so that blood is now in that bucket, and he takes that bucket and dips a rag on a stick in that bucket and slops that blood on each doorpost, whap, whap, and one on the top. And so he goes back out. They slaughter that lamb. Get it ready for roasting. Go into the house that night. This is the Passover. And so they go into that house that night, and there in that house over the next hour, some of the most terrifying events that ever took place for mankind took place, because while those Jews sat underneath the blood and ate of that food and had themselves ready to go, the destroyer, the death angel, went throughout the land of Egypt, and they could hear it up and down the streets. And they went up and down that street and killed all the firstborn babes of Egypt, and for that matter of Israel, that were not under the blood. And so, folks, this was a very, very real thing, and this all wraps up with Israel being expulsed from Egypt, a type of the world, and Pharaoh throwing them out, a type of the devil. And they go out there, and they are, from that day on, wandering in the wilderness for the next 40 years. They are called in Acts chapter 7, the church in the wilderness. It's not hard to find yourself in the passage, if you just will. Right? And thinking about that along that line, my actual text this morning is verse 11. And this is what got kind of stuck between my ears, and it was ringing around in my head. It said, "And thus shall you eat it, colon, like this, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." It would have been a really strange picture had you been in that land in that night where the sun is now down, the Passover lamb's been killed, it's been cooking for a little while, and as the hour of midnight approaches, you look in the window, and where normally you would expect to find, you know, the Israelites sitting in their homes in relative comfort, relaxing, getting ready for dinner. Instead, what you do is you look in and you see these folks, and they have their shoes on their feet and strapped down. They have their loins girded like they're going to go travel or go to work or something. They're sitting at a table, and the fathers have their staffs, their walking staffs, leaned up against the wall by the table or else on the table. And meanwhile, they are stuffing down mutton just as fast as they can. Says, you shall eat it in haste. Right? It would have been a strange scene to look in and see those folks like that because it looks unusual. Folks normally sit down and relax around dinner. And they take their time and they're dressed comfortably so they can enjoy their dinner. These folks, it's like they're cramming food down their throats, ready to leave right now. It's reminiscent of getting up and going to work. And you throw a bagel or a Pop-Tart at the toaster and run out the door. It's like that today. And so at midnight, as midnight came and went, nobody heard anything at first, but it started way down the street. And they heard somebody wail and scream. And then somewhere on the other side, down another street distantly, they heard somebody else start wailing and crying. And then before you know it, that wail and cry increased as the minutes went by, as folks began to wake. And after midnight, by the time it's over, by a couple times, a couple of hours had passed, that wailing and crying and moaning had become a surround sound, high audio recording. I mean, it was everywhere. It was a terrible, terrible night. And in the meantime, Pharaoh calls Moses and Aaron in, sends his secret service out, sends them, get in here now, get out, get out, get out. And buddy, they had to be ready to go. They had to have their shoes on their feet. They had to have their loins girded. They had to have their stuff ready, their backpacks packed up and ready to shrug into. And they had to have their walking sticks in hand because they had to be ready to go. Now, for us today, partaking of the Passover, I hope you understand, is believing. Right? For us, partaking of the Passover is believing. I can prove that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. For us, this is not a national exodus. This is not a column you join to walk out of your country. This is a personal journey you embark on. You make a personal decision for Jesus Christ. So in that regard, it's different. But boy, ladies and gentlemen, at midnight in Egypt that night, the die was cast. The gauntlet was thrown down, and never again was there another day that they lived like that day. Things changed that night. Nothing was ever the same again for Israel because that night the death angel came and spared their firstborn and took the firstborn of the Egyptians, all because of the blood of a lamb. Right? Those folks, when they killed that lamb and sat down to eat, and midnight came and went, I mean, they had to be ready to go. You had fathers sitting around just bumping their staffs on the ground out of nervous energy. You had the teenage boys sitting around with their legs doing this because it was just nervous energy. Because they had to be ready to go. And that's what caught my eye. Because that is not how your average Christian approaches Christianity today. That is not how Christians are taught to approach the Christian life or their salvation. In fact, most Christians today are, if you looked in their window, they're kicked back in their loungewear and their pajamas and their underwear in a lazy boy, shoving popcorn and Cheetos down their throats and doing an awful lot of nothing. No cares for the morrow spiritually, just kind of here. They don't really care too much about whether they're delivered from darkness. They don't much care about the bondage that they're in. They don't care what's going down up the street. They just know they're saved. And so it is that that's kind of the way things are. I want to talk to you out of verse 11. It says, and thus shall you eat it. Thus shall you eat it. Well, how? With your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your baggage packed, and you eat it in haste. This is the Lord's Passover. Thus shall you eat it. Most Christians are very ill-informed. Most Christians are happy enough to embrace the Passover lamb part. Somebody that paid the price for them gets them eternal life, and they get to go to heaven. But boy, when it comes to the preparation part of what's expected of them after their salvation, they ain't so ready. So let me talk to you out of the idea of thus shall ye eat of it. These folks were commanded, you be ready. You have your shoes on your feet ready to go. Don't leave them at the door so you can get into them then. Have your shoes on your feet when you sit down at that table. You have your loins girded as if you were going to go out and tread the grapes right now. You have your bags packed and you have your staff within reach and be ready to go when I say go. So there are some things with that readiness in mind that it struck me of some things. First of all, let me say, it sure is good to have a gracious forewarning. Why, back in Exodus chapter 12, verse 1, you find this. The Lord starts here. He says in verse 2, rather, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months." This month, you Jews, is going to change everything. Starting this month, nothing will ever be the same for you again. I'm going to do something. Something's going to happen, and it will never be the same again. Back down in verse 3, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, Moses, go tell them this. Prepare them for this." Here is exactly what you need to do. Now, what if Moses had not gone to tell? What if the Israelites had not responded to what Moses told them? Well, it would be a serious trouble indeed, amen. But Moses, tell them how it is. Tell them what I'm going to do. Tell them what they need to do. Tell them exactly what they need to do so that it can be done. It sure is nice to have a gracious forewarning, isn't it? I mean, you stop and consider what you got forewarned of. Aren't you glad somebody came along somewhere along the way and said, you know, the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die. After this, the judgment. Now, most folks figured out they were going to die. That's true enough. But you didn't know you were going to face judgment until somebody said, the Bible says you are. You didn't know your condition in sin. You may have realized that you were a sinner in some regard, and you probably didn't realize it didn't matter what you'd done or not done. Probably didn't know that it doesn't matter if you've killed somebody or not. Doesn't really matter if you've never stolen or not. What matters is that you were born in sin, dead in sins. Your spirit was born dead. You were born a sinner no matter what you've done or not done. And in God's sight, you're dead. And being dead, there's a place that burns for the devil and his angels, and you get to go there if you don't get it settled. Aren't you glad God gave you gracious warning that there is a judgment to come that includes hell and a lake of fire forever and ever? You say, oh no, that's negative. Oh no, that's true. Doesn't matter whether it's negative or not. It's just true. Aren't you glad that somebody came along and said, look, there is this requirement. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Aren't you glad that somebody came along and said, Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Isn't it nice to have a gracious warning? I mean, these guys were commanded to have their stuff ready to go. They had their shoes on their feet, their staffs at hand, their loins girded as if they were ready to go to work. And he said, you got to be ready to go. Aren't you glad you had forewarning? And so here you have in chapter 12, verse 11, thus shall you eat it. You better, you Jews, you better buckle down and strap in because you're going for a ride soon. It's going to explode tonight after midnight. You better be ready to go. Let's look at the next thing. Look in chapter 12, verse 12. And notice, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Down in chapter 12, verse 29, though they had been forewarned, maybe there were some Jews that kind of rolled their eyes when being told early in Exodus 12 what they must do. Oh boy, here we go again. More stuff to do, like we don't have enough to do. More religious claptrap, got to jump through this hoop, do this ritual thing, you know, blah, 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 you know, genuflect, up, down, kneel, pray, so on and so on. Just more stuff. I'm just tired of this stuff, he says. Maybe there's some like that, I don't know, but I tell you what, by the time you get down to chapter 12, verse 29, came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne up to the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. Boy, by the time that bone-chilling crying and wailing started rising from mothers and fathers that lost their firstborn children, Nobody was rolling their eyes anymore. They found out in a hurry that this was no arcane exercise. This was not just something else to do. This was not some hoop, another religious hoop to jump through. This was not religious theater. It was not some religious drama. This was the real thing. God was deadly serious. And so I'd like you to consider the deadly seriousness of it. I mean, yeah, they were given fair warning. But even with fair warning, sometimes folks don't listen. And they realize all too late that God is deadly serious. For instance, it's been a long time, a really long time, really, for most of you, since anybody... I didn't live in the day. I have better memory of it because I've read a lot and I wasn't born that long after. But it's been a really long time now since those Nazis attempted genocide upon the Jewish nation. Happened in the 30s and 40s. Well, I've seen pictures, I've read books and stuff. You've seen movies, you've seen documentaries, but that's a long time in the past. It's almost an entire generation gone. So you're distanced from it. Fact of the matter is, you don't live anywhere near a battlefront. You don't live anywhere near killing fields or mass graves. Sure, we have 9/11, and sure, we see the Paris bombings a couple days ago, yesterday, and we see it on TV and that kind of stuff, but you're still a long way from it. Maybe not as far as you think, but you've never lived it, you've never been there, right? For the most part, most of us have not experienced famine, epidemic. Most of us have not experienced natural disasters that take and reshape our lives because of who it takes around us. Now, that's just true, but understanding that, you understand that every single day, people that are just as secure as we are and just as fat of flesh as we are and who live just as normal lives as we do die in a car, are diagnosed and die of a terrible disease. You understand that, right? You understand that a lot of folks, just like me and you, living normal lives, stumble into the wrong place at the wrong time, take the wrong kind of fall against the wrong kind of object, have a massive stroke or a catastrophic heart attack, and all of a sudden, just like that, death and hell are as real as they can be. And God forewarned you. And He was deadly serious about it. But you didn't take Him seriously. And so it is, these folks learned that night the Lord was deadly serious. Boy, somebody drops off this planet, lost of a heart attack. And he learns real fast that the comedians and the liberal scholars didn't know a stinking thing. And boy, when you start talking about the fact that when they start considering in that lake of fire their own inattentiveness, their own lack of caution, all the facts that they knew but having never acted, never having done anything about it, what horrifying travesties at this moment exist down beneath your feet where millions and millions of millions never expected to be but are there anyway. Just think. Talk about the deadly seriousness of it. They should have had the blood on the door. They should have had the shoes on their feet. They should have had their loins girded. They should have had their walking staff in hand. They should have had their stuff packed, but they didn't because they didn't take it seriously. Now these Jews were saved. They had the Passover lamb to their account. And he told them, he said, "You're saved, but I tell you what, put your shoes on your feet, gird up your loins like you're going to work, have your staffs in hand, pack your stuff so you can shrug into your backpacks and be ready to go." But why? Won't we have some forewarning? You may not be ready to go. Take a note of the next thing here. Notice something they couldn't have known unless they had obeyed God in this matter of girding up their loins and keeping their shoes on their feet and being ready to go. They could not have known the instantaneous animosity that would arise. In chapter 12, verse 11, you be ready. You be ready because the fur's going to hit the fan. There's going to be an explosion after midnight. Pharaoh is going to be so mad he can't stand the sight of you. You better be ready. You better be. You better understand that there's going to be instantaneous animosity. See, Pharaoh had the children of Israel in bondage for 430 years. Look down in verse 40. Now, the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. I mean, that's 430 years. That's a long time. They had been in Egypt that long as servants and as slaves for a good deal of that time. And for Pharaoh, he didn't really like them, but they served a purpose. They were his slaves. They could exploit them. They could be used. The original Pharaoh that let them in had better, you know, better vision than that. But this Pharaoh and the Pharaohs that preceded him, these were people to be exploited. They were his laborers. They were his slaves. They were his servants. They would do his work, and because they did his work, he would feed them and house them. And so they got along okay. He just couldn't go around killing them all because, after all, he wants them to work for him. But, boy, that night things changed, because when that Passover came and all of Pharaoh's firstborn and all of Pharaoh's people's firstborn were dead, and none of those Jews' firstborn were dead. I mean, the glass was shattered, and it was a new day, and Pharaoh was not happy. I mean, instantly, Pharaoh, a type of the devil, and Egypt, a type of the world, cast out those children of Israel, and there was instant animosity, instant malignity, instant murderousness that they had never known before. And just you say, well, how does this apply to me? Well, think about this. According to John chapter 8, verse 44, you were a child of the devil when you were lost. And you abode here in this world, and he had a use for you. He could exploit you. He could use you. And he'd even give you a little bit here or there to make you happy. But you were his child. You were a child of the devil. And there came a day that you had opportunity, and you rejected your father and went to this Christ character. Is the devil happy? Buddy, you better buckle in because there's going to be an explosion. I bet you that you did not fully comprehend when you got saved what you were getting into. I bet you didn't know that you had walked into an eternal feud, essentially an eternal feud, between God and the devil, and that you had been the devil's child, and by choosing another father and another savior and another brother and another family and another lover, that you were turning on the devil and he was out to get you. You think he doesn't hate your guts? You are dead wrong. So I want to say, think about the instantaneous animosity. You better have your shoes on your feet. Look at something else here down in the passage. Notice chapter 12. If you will, go down to verse 31. Well, let's start with verse 30. This is after midnight. The Egyptians' firstborn are dead. Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead, not a single one. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise up and get you forth from among my people. Get out! Get out! Get out!" Talk about not just an instantaneous animosity, but an immediate expulsion. Right? Get out now. And it's a good thing they were ready to go, because they didn't have time to go back and gather stuff. It's a good thing they had their shoes on their feet. It's a good thing they had their loins girded. It's a good thing they had their walking staffs, because they didn't get a chance to go back. Let me ask you a question. When you got saved, and I'll answer the question for me. When I got saved, I wasn't ready for some of the stuff I was going to get thrown at me. Right? When you got saved, were you ready for the family displeasure that would come upon you when you went and witnessed to Grandma? I mean, were you ready for the rejection of your friends, your school friends, your high school buddies, when you decided you didn't want to smoke dope no more? Were you ready for what they said to you? Were you ready? Were you ready for what your party pals said behind your back when you got saved and got right? Well, I can tell you this. Those Jews have been in that land for 430 years. but it had never been home. Now, they may have felt like it was home, but that wasn't their stopping place. Now, I want to say that you've lived in this world your whole life before you got saved, but this is not where you wind up. This is not your home. And it's possible when you got saved, just like me, and again, this is me. When I got saved, I didn't have my shoes girded on my feet. I didn't have my loins girded. I didn't have my walking staff ready, and I was planning to stay. And it's possible that you, like me, were maybe one of those folks that when you got saved and the devil got mad, that you got pitched out into the dust of the street in your pajamas and barefoot. No shoes, and your loins not girded. Maybe even you were one that decided you might be able to make peace with what was left of the relationship with Pharaoh, and you'd be able to live in Egypt, live in this world, and kind of get along and get by. All I can say is you probably learned that doesn't work too well. What I would suggest for you is that the column is not that far away. Get your shoes on your feet. I don't care how far behind you are. Get your shoes on your feet, gird your loins, get your staff, and pack your bags, and go catch up with the column. You say, I've wasted years. I wasted years. I wasted my first years. My first 10 years as a Christian amounted to absolutely nothing. And I caught up to the column. If you feel like you've fallen behind, if you feel like you've wallowed somewhere and you're dirty, I'm telling you, if you're a Christian, get your shoes on your feet, gird up your loins, get on the road, and catch up with the column. Don't act pious. Don't use an excuse that somebody's hurt my feelings. Go catch up with the column because you're supposed to be moving. Notice something else in chapter 12, verse 40. You should take note of this. We've already read the verse, but now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. This is the end of the sojourn. When you got saved, it was the end of your sojourn. The word sojourn means that you're there for a while. Most of you sojourn in the house that you live in, at least if you're pretty young. If you've settled in for the long haul and you're going to stay there till you die, okay, I understand. But a lot of us started out in an apartment or a trailer, rented area, maybe have bought our first house and stuff, and we've sojourned there for a number of years, then we moved on. Well, Israel never belonged in Egypt in the long term. It was temporary. It was a sojourn. And importantly, that Passover, you getting saved, you taking the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, that ends the sojourn. You're no longer what you were. And you can no longer stay where you are. It ends the sojourn. Things will never, ever, ever be the same again. Passover night changed forever what the children of Israel did with their time, what they did with their money, what they did with their feet and their legs, what they did day in and day out around meals and so on and so forth. That generation went to the wilderness and died there. It was the end of their sojourn. They were just temporarily here. And, you know, I say that because I have nostalgic memories of childhood. I remember Christmases. I remember family. I have nostalgic memories. I have nostalgic memories of high school. Not that many, but I do. I remember friends and girlfriends and all that kind of stuff. And that's fine. You have... Some of you that are a little older have nostalgic memories of your children and your grandchildren and family and Christmas time and all that kind of stuff. Yeah, here in this world. Then there came the day that you got saved or that you got right. And you should just understand that those nostalgic memories, that's not where you live. That's where you sojourn. And when you trusted Christ as your Savior, you said, okay, before we even go into this night, get your shoes on your feet, gird up your loins, pack your bags, and have your walking stick in hand. Because I got somewhere for you to go. And maybe you obeyed, and maybe you didn't. But it's time for you to understand, if you're still wallowing somewhere, if you're still stuck somewhere, if you're still mired down somewhere, that when you got saved, that was the end of your sojourn. This is not your home. You do not belong here. I'm not talking about Coon Rapids. I'm not talking about Minneapolis. I'm talking about spiritually where you are. And you need to move on. It was not only the end of a sojourn, it was the beginning of a pilgrimage. And so this nation of 600,000 men, not counting underage children, and not counting women, and not counting overaged people as well, so probably a nation of 2.5 or 3 million people, all of a sudden they came to the pure realization that where they had lived for their lifetimes, all of them, was a temporary spot, and that they now had to begin a pilgrimage. And ladies and gentlemen, they died on that pilgrimage. All but Caleb and Joshua died on that pilgrimage. Even Moses died on that pilgrimage. Even Miriam and Aaron died on that pilgrimage. And on that pilgrimage that they entered in with their shoes on their feet, their loins girded up, and their walking sticks, what they found there was day after day of staying in God's will. Falling in behind that column of smoke and making sure they stayed close. And what followed in that time was one trial after another, one battle after another, day in and day out of sun and sand and scorpions and some hunger and some thirst and some trials, but with God always providing. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, he says, when you get saved, you'd be better to go into salvation knowing you need to have your shoes on your feet and your belt buckled down tight. And whatever you're going to take with you that you can carry, put it on your shoulder and get ready to go, because you're going to go. I'm going to keep you uncomfortable where you are until you're willing to go finally. But it's the beginning of a pilgrimage. This is not a lounge chair. It's a pilgrimage. We don't get to sit around in our lazy boys, in our underwear and our PJs, eating Cheez-Its and popcorn. Spiritually speaking, the Lord commanded you, get your shoes on your feet. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2, real fast, 1 Peter chapter 2. And go down to verse 11. 1 Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, excuse me, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. You're a stranger and a pilgrim in this land. Get your shoes on. Tighten your belt. Be ready to go. Because you cannot afford to stay where you were when you were in bondage. How many folks do you know that are saved, profess Christ, but they still are? I'm not talking about geography-wise, but they still are spiritually and character-wise where they were when the Lord found them. Whose fault is that? It's not God's. Isn't it yours? Doesn't it have to do with your shoes and your loins and your baggage and your walking staff? Isn't that the case? You know, it's a funny thing about those shoes. Just a couple more spots here and I'll be done, all right? Look in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Funny thing about those shoes. He said, make sure, make absolute certain before you sit down to that meal, you have your shoes on your feet, your loins girded, your baggage together with your stuff, and that you have your walking stick in hand and that you are ready to go. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And notice what the Lord said about those shoes and about the clothing that girded their loins. It says in verse 4, in review, thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Their clothes did not wear out. He said, if you'll get your shoes on your feet and gird your loins and pack your bags, I'll provide the sufficiency of it. You'll have a miracle in the end if you'll live through the 40 years and then look down and realize you haven't changed shoes in 40 years. He provides you all you need for the journey if you will obey. Look at one more here in Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter Nehemiah chapter 9, go down to verse 21. Nehemiah 9, 21. Yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not. Man, people, those people wore the same clothes and the same shoes for 40 years in the wilderness. When's the last time you got 40 years out of a shoe? My kids don't, man. They go through them every 6 weeks. Say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, the point is, you better get your shoes on your feet, and you're worried about how we'll do this and what will happen here and all that kind of thing. You need to do what God said. And you know what the bottom line is? The adventure continues. I mean, for these folks, they got out to the wilderness, and it was one thing after another. And all that mattered was that every day they should get up, get their shoes on their feet, gird up their loins, get their bags together, pack their tents, and get their walking staff and follow God. Now, there's lots of stuff that happens along the way here. And you're going to be sick, and you're going to lose a loved one. You may go through some terrible things. You're going to go through some heartbreaks and sadness. There's going to be some nights that you lay awake on your night after night, crying in your pillow. But in the morning, you have got to get up and put your shoes on your feet and gird up your loins and follow the column, because there's nothing else to do but lay down and die. Right? What Christianity misses is that the Passover lamb's sacrifice, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, His sacrifice is sufficient for all things. And my salvation is paid for. But I have a responsibility to get my shoes on my feet, gird up my loins, get in that column, and follow God. And if I don't, we've got problems spiritually. Right? Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, I thank You this morning for these things. I pray that You'll bless as folks have a are fully engaged in battle here. Many are. And, Lord, we thank You for the light that we get from the Word of God. Thankful for the guys that come through and preach at us and keep us on cue. Lord, we are challenged, and it's right that we should be. These folks were challenged. In a night when everything fell apart in Egypt, when terrific sadness fell upon the Egyptians and disaster surrounded, now, these folks were commanded in deadly seriousness to take their lamb and eat it in haste. Make sure their shoes were on their feet and their loins girded. And they were ready to go. I pray, Father, we might be so ready. I pray You deal with somebody here this morning that's been a little lax, maybe has decided to stay and wallow in some place where they don't have to march and where they don't have to put their shoes on their feet. I pray You'd help us see that doesn't work. Please help us, we pray. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for a minute. Let me ask you this, if there should be somebody here that's never trusted Christ as your Savior, do you understand that the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world died for you? And you, in fact, were very much a part of His death. Your sins crucified Him. And still He went voluntarily to the cross and died for you and rose for you. If you've never trusted Christ, would you consider coming? But if you have, I'm not going to force this any more than I have already. If you haven't tightened your shoes and cinched down your belt and done what the Lord said with this, where you knew that from the first day you got saved, God had a will for your life, a place for you to go, footsteps to follow in. And you got to get up and move. You got to get up and move now, He said. And maybe you didn't. You sat. You thought you could get along. You got thrown out into the street in your pajamas and barefoot. Go get your shoes. Go get your clothes on. Go pack your bags and catch up to the column. It's not too late. As long as there's breath, it's not too late. Let's look this way with number 398 in hand. 398. Okay. Down in the valley with my Savior I would go. Thank you this morning for these folks coming to church. Appreciate you getting Aaron and Michelle here safely. Thank you for doing something for Vlad and Jenny here this week. That must be a boost to the spirits. I pray you continue to bless that. Lord, there are lots of other prayer requests we could mention here right now. But as for now, we'll ask you to dismiss us with your blessing. Give us some rest this afternoon. Bring us back tonight. We look forward to meeting with you again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, good morning, everybody. We'll see you tonight at 5:30.